Perspective is everything. You know, perspective deals with focus. And if the focus is off, the perspective will be off. Did you know that? And so easy to get focused in the wrong direction. Alrighty, I want to... I am on a mission. Danny and I, we tease about that a lot. Sometimes I'm real busy trying to get some things done, or Danny will call me and he'll say, I'm on a mission. It's just simply, I'm trying to get something accomplished and done. And so I'm on a mission. So I am really on a mission. I'm trying to do something. And part of it is shake up the world. That's a huge chunk to bite off. But we're, through our CD, our monthly CD, we are reaching hundreds, even thousands of people through that CD. So what happens right here in a smaller group reaches a huge spectrum of people, literally thousands of people, and it goes all over the world. And so I wanted to do this because I get calls from all over the country that are not necessarily people who are upset, but people who have been challenged. They hear a CD and they will ask, they want to say, what did you mean when you said? And so they call me and ask me questions, which I think is great. I don't have any problem with that. Some people are upset, and by that I just mean they're really challenged with how they've been taught to think, because we've all been we've been taught to think, and our thinking gives us a focus, and if the focus is in the wrong direction, then obviously we will go in the wrong direction. And we do that unintentionally, but we do it simply because it's a focus. And from that focus, we make a choice. And so what I want you to do is I want you to just say this with me. Say, this is a mystery book.
This is a mystery book.
Not a history book.
Not a history book.
Now that's what upsets people. Because people want to make this a history book, and it's not. People I love dearly get upset because they say, well, we are looking at this. We have to take this as a history book. It is not. There's not any character in this book that can be proven historically, with the exception of a few. There are a couple of characters that are historical characters, and that's okay that they many times built a story around a historical character so that they try to give the story more purpose or more intent. But for the most part of this book, it's just mystery. And the reason it is because God is a mystery. And that's not necessarily as hard for us to accept that God is a mystery, because each one of us have been trying to figure that out, or trying to figure God out, or trying to figure what God is or what God is not. And that's a mystery within itself. So when I tell people God is not a man, an old gray-headed man somewhere in the sky, many times that upsets them, because their focus has always been taught on an old gray-headed man somewhere out in the sky. So the Bible is a mystery book, not a history book. The mystery is, I want you to get this, we've talked about it this morning. We talked about it on our way down here. We've talked about it sitting here in fellowship. Here's the mystery. I'm going to tell you what the mystery is. And then I'm going to tell you that the Bible is all about this mystery. And the mystery is simply this. The mystery is God is in you.
Yes.
In you. And so God in you lives through you as you.
Right.
That's a mystery. And it's hard to get that. And so God in you, living through you, as you, creates. Because that's God, that's just what God does. So God will create havoc, hell, or bliss and blessing without intention, or without, because God is a creator. And you say, well, how would God do that? Well, most people live the hell that they think they go to. They live in it. They create it themselves. Or actually, it's God in them, because God is just creative energy. God is essence. God is power. And so God's essence, power, ability does whatever you command or demand with your words. So if you say with your words, by your words are just seeds that you sow. If you say with your words negative, bad, discomforting, ill things, that's what you get. That's just what you get. The Bible uses this analogy over and over. Proverbs uses it. The book of James uses this analogy. It says the tongue is an unruly evil full of all kinds of wicked things. That out of it, from the tongue, can spew both salt water and sweet water. And the Bible says that should not be so. But it is. It is. So the Bible says this, and you know, I can just quote you the Bible over and over because I try to memorize the thing, and so I know it. The Bible says this, that from the fruit of your lips you eat the results. You do. Nobody else does that. You do it. And so what we don't want is responsibility. We don't want that because every one of us, we are responsible for us. I'm responsible for me. You're responsible for you and no one else. And you can't, and here's what we'd rather do. We like to do this. We think this started in the garden because we have been given the wrong focus of the garden. We want to blame somebody. And so we think he blamed her or she blamed him. It's not my fault, it's her fault. It's not my fault, it's his fault. So we play the blame game. We always want to say somebody else did it. Somebody else blamed somebody. And so we play the blame game. You know why? Because religion has taught us to focus on the wrong thing. And so what we do is we want to cause people to think. Most people come into a facility like this, they call this a church, and they leave the thinking in the car. And I said, don't do that. Bring your thinker in here. You know, I don't mind a good challenge. Like Willard was saying, we go into the prison ministries, into the jails, and I don't mind someone in there. And the guys in there don't mind raising their hand and saying, hey, what do you mean when you say that? We would be better off if we did the same thing in this setting that we call the church. If we got either off track or didn't understand, just raise your hands. I don't understand what you're saying. And we can come back and dialogue and talk about it. So the Bible is not a history book. And I am glad to break that good news to you, but I am sad for the fact that it upsets you. I don't mean to upset you or anyone who hears these CDs with that truth. It is a very valid and solid truth. The Bible is not a history book. It's a mystery book, and the mystery is about God in you. And the quicker, the sooner that you get that, the greater your life can become, because you will no longer call on an exterior energy or power of something that you think that you, through a method that religion taught you, what they call prayer, beg on a God that's outside you to come in you and do something for you. If you get shaken or free from that and you realize the God inside you, that's the one that you need to empower you, to give you the ability, to give you understanding, to give you everything that you need. So if you will open your Bible to the book of Mark, chapter 4, we got to this place last week toward the middle or the end of the message, and actually the CD player went off. I don't know if I hit it. Sometimes I get excited slinging my arms and jumping, and I'll hit that thing and it cuts off. So last week, about 50 minutes into the message, it just cut off right on this point. And I wanted to make this point. I wanted to go back so that is not left, that message or that I was saying is not left alone. And that message was the kingdom within. Everybody say the kingdom is within. It's not without. And if you go looking for it, if you go looking somewhere out yonder, then I'm sorry to tell you, you will probably find something. And you will probably find something that you might think you're looking for, but it's really not what you're looking for. Because if you go to the Middle East trying to find what you call the kingdom of God, or the city of God in a natural city in the Middle East that you call Jerusalem, you found what you were looking for, but you didn't find what you needed to find. Because it's not a natural, little, literal, political city that will answer your woes. It's that city that's inside you. It's the one in your own heart. That's the one that can, that nothing else can free you other than that which you already have. You got it. And you and I are always constantly going looking for it. We're constantly calling someone. Would you help me? Would you pray for me? Would you, would you, would you, would you? Like they have something you don't have? Hello? If you have God in you, if you have the power in you, if you got the kingdom in you, don't think that somebody else has got something you ain't got. They don't have. You have it. And so God wants us to realize, and this book that we call the Bible is a book about that mystery. It's about God inside you. And so here we go. I want you to, and there are so many things that I will not say purposefully to upset anybody. I will say them simply because of a divine revelation that I have, that God has given me. I upset people when I tell people that there is no such thing as a Lucifer or a fallen devil or a Satan that's out here trying to give you problem or running around trying to get inside your business, trying to upset your world or spill your apple cart. There is no such dude. That character is built by religion. And the sooner that you and I understand what and who Satan is, we understand who Lucifer is, we understand who the devil is, we understand who the demons are, the greater we will become. We will begin to realize they are not my enemy, they are truly my asset. Oh, can't be. Oh, well, oh yeah, it can be. And the book, this book is full of it. If you will notice, Jesus didn't do anything until he had an encounter with someone. Did he? Who did he have an encounter with? Everybody say it. Satan. Well, what in that count, what did he get out of that encounter? That encounter launched him into what you and I would call a ministry. That's just trying to teach you and me something. The same thing is true about you. You ain't going forward until you encounter this. And you ain't going to encounter this because it's something outside you or it's some devil trying to trip you up and mess up your apple cart. It's because there's the energy of God that's inside you, and God's got that energy called Satan. And we don't grasp that. We don't understand that. And the only reason we don't, it's not that the forefathers, it's not that the ancients didn't. They did. It's what's happened to us through Christianity. It's what's happened to us through religion. It's what happened to us through Catholicism in 326 at the Nicene Council when they solidified that thing that we called the creed. It's the creeds that's really got us messed up. I started to say screwed up. Same thing. Messed up, screwed up. It's the same thing. The creed did that. The creed gave us this concept of, well, I believe. And God don't want you to believe anything. God wants you to know. Because it's only in you knowing who you are, it's knowing God inside you that will ever free you so you can really be who God designed you to be. It's in gnosis, knowing. Jesus said that in John chapter 8. You will know the truth. Gnosko, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's knowing that. Well, where is the truth? It's not in a book. It's inside you. God said, I wrote the truth on the tablets of your heart. Not in a book. Not on a hillside out yonder somewhere over in the Middle East. Not on a Mount Sinai. You just listen to the word. No, that's not what it's about. It's not about something where God, with his lightning finger, scrolls something on a stone. It's not about tablets of stone. It's about the fleshly tablets that's in your heart. That's where God wrote his word. And we don't read that book, do we? No, we don't read that. You know how you read that book? There ain't one way to read that book. Jesus said, go in your closet. Go in into a dark place. Go into silence. Go into quietness. Go into that place where you shut all of your thinking down. And there's nothing but just total silence. That's where you start to read that book. That book's got life in it. That book will change you. So, right here in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, it says, the sower sows the word. Now, this is using a farming analogy, right? Everybody see that? Jesus is using what was called a parable. Well, parabole is the Greek that we get the word parable. It's a parable is the same thing as an allegory. It just simply means that it's not, please hear that, it is not a historical story or a historical happening or a historical event. It hadn't got anything to do with that. It's a parable. It's an allegory. It's a symbol. How many of y'all seen The Wizard of Oz? The movie, The Wizard of Oz. Okay, when Dorothy was in that storm swirling around and around, and the house was in that storm swirling around and around, if you realize and look at the story, Dorothy and the house wasn't being hurt or torn up or anything at all like that. Matter of fact, you remember in the story, the house is going around and around, and Dorothy went to the window and looked out the window, and in the storm she saw the wicked witch on the broomstick. That's not literal. You know, you laugh about that. But when you go and you read a story about Abraham and Sarah and the things that they did, you want to make that literal. The story of Abraham and Sarah is not any different than the witch on the broomstick. It's a story. It's an allegory. It's a parable. It has deep truth hidden in it. And it's up to you and me to extract the truth from it. Not to try to go back and prove a history of someone who lived 3,000 years ago. What good does that do you? But when you extract that mystery out of that story, it comes alive inside you. It empowers you. And now then, you have the ability to be a different creature. You have an ability to be what God designed you to be. So, when he says in verse 14, the sower sows the word, or we could say the seed. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan comes immediately. Now let me give you a picture or a scenario here. What do you do with the seed? Bingo. You don't put a seed in a jar. You don't put the seed on your counter. You don't put your seed on a mantle. You put your seed in the ground. Why? Because that's the only place that the seed can do any good. Is that correct? Well, what is the ground? Listen, let me give you a couple of scenarios about the ground. First off, it's a dark place. Second, it seems to be a damp place. And third, it is a place that, and only a place that a seed can experience change and transformation. And do you know what the Bible calls that place? Satan. That's what it says right there. What happens? Where does the seed go? He says the sower sows the seed, and what happens immediately? The seed's put in the ground, and what's the first? You know what the seed says? Oh my God! You ought to see what's all around me. It just looks like nothing but death. And that's exactly what it's fixing to be. Because you're not transformed until something begins to die. And we don't realize it, but death is a mystery word for life. It's the opposite of what it appears to be. It appears to be it's all doom and gloom, when in reality, I am right at the edge of a breakthrough. I am right at the edge of light, unspeakable and full of glory. You know why? Because I'm fixing to experience transformation. I'm changed. I'm being changed. That's what happens. That's what's supposed to happen. That's the pattern. Everybody say pattern. Pattern. The pattern is a blueprint. And this blueprint, this pattern, and matter of fact, he tells you that this is the granddaddy of all parables. By that, it's just an analogy to simply say that you can take every other parable in the Bible and put it inside this parable, because this one speaks the simple truth about what God is continually trying to say to us. So, this parable about the seed, where's the seed sown? Now let me let me get you to pay attention to me. Lest everybody say, well, we're talking about a natural, literal seed. It's sown in the where? The ground, the dirt, the earth. Well, where does it say that this seed is sown? Let's look at it. Verse 15, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan immediately comes to take away the word that's sown where? Oh, so now then the heart becomes the dirt, the ground. So where is the ground? It's not external. It's not something outside you. Where is it at? Everybody say it's in my heart. Well, it's not talking about the part of you that pumps blood. No, it's referring to the core, the center, the place, the residence of where God is at. So what's God going to do with your word, which is your seed? God's going to release Satan on it. Why? Because it's Satan that causes it to germinate, causes it to transform, causes it to change. Hallelujah. Y'all not as excited about this as I am. You thinking, aren't you, Joe? You thinking, I'll tell you, that cause. See, I never heard nothing like that before in my life. Satan comes immediately. Satan is the dark. Listen to this. I want you to hear these words that I'm fixing to say to you. Satan is the dark, it seems. Satan is the damp, it seems. Satan is the pressure, it seems. Have you ever noticed that when you find yourself in a hard time, it always seems to be that way? It really is not. It just seems to be that way. And that's how you start to take it. So if you take it the way that it seems to be, that's not how it really is. Because it's in your hands to call the outcome of how it really is. It's not in somebody else's hand. Oh, it's not in the church. The church gets together. We're going to get all the prayer warriors. Hallelujah. We're going to raise all kinds of heck. No, it's in you. Because that's where it's in your heart. That's where the word is at. The word is in your heart. It says like this, both in Proverbs and Jesus said this. He said, the word is nigh thee, in my mouth and in my heart. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. Where's the word at? It's in your heart. Where's the seed at? It's in your heart. Well, it seems to be that there's pressure there. Well, that's good. That's nothing wrong with that because that's what Satan is. Satan is. That's what his name, the word Satan, the Hebrew word. This is a Hebrew word. Let me get this, get one of these to write for you. Well, I need to throw some of them away. This is Satan, and this is Satan in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, this is Shin Tov Nun, okay? These are just Hebrew letters, Shin Tov Nun. And they put vowel points in it. They'll put a A or a E or something like that. Just put a vowel in there to make it a word. It's really not a word. Satan is not a word. Satan is a formula. It's a formula of power or energy. And I know that you think that. And what this formula is called is resistance. So Shin Tov Nun in Hebrew is the word that we derive Satan from. And it means adversity, or it means adverse, or it means challenging circumstances. Has anybody ever been there? Is anybody there? You live there. If you live in the earth is a dimension of contrast. The earth is a dimension of contrast that causes adversity. It's the normal way the earth functions. It can't function any other way. That's why you have a North Pole and a South Pole. If we didn't have a North Pole and a South Pole, there'd be no contrast in the earth. There would be no function in the earth. There would be no Satan. So it's not a bad thing. It's actually a God thing. And you didn't know that because, you see, the church has you and me on a wild goose chase, chasing something that don't exist. That's what they're doing with us right now through the media with this Ebola. The media is trying to promote a propaganda that we so gullibly buy. Because it's a propaganda. It's not true. The way you get the Ebola virus is through the injection that they give you to keep you from getting it. They play on your ignorance so they can kill us. They use us like we were ignorant, unlearned, stupid. I'm just at the edge of cussing, y'all. I'm right at the very tip. So I get upset because I see this stuff and we get so gullible, so inundated. You know why? We're not informed. We should come to a place like this to be informed, to be challenged, to be stretched. We shouldn't come to a place like this to get saved. That's ridiculous. My goodness. The only thing that can save you is you. Ain't nothing else going to save you. It's you. What does that mean? Saved comes from the Greek word sozo, which actually means to make you whole, make you complete. We live our whole life as a fragmented being. You can be a Christian and be fragmented. Just because you say a prayer, just because you join a church, just because you walk through their rituals and you say, well, I believe, doesn't make you whole. The word sozo means to be whole. We get our word saved. That's what God wants every one of us to be whole. That's true. So God does want every one of us to experience salvation, to be saved. But when we understand what it really means, it's for freedom that God set you free. That's George's favorite verse. It's for freedom that God set you free. The church comes in and we go into the religious institution and it just binds us up to another belief. All it does is just add more plight on your plate that's filled with plight already.
Hey, brother, I was coming through Ringo this morning, and there is a new church over there. I mean, it's a lot of people. And the church is called The Origin. And they said, for the church for imperfect people. I said, oh my goodness gracious. So everybody go there because we are imperfect.
So they're all imperfect.
Yeah. God screwed up, God screwed up in the beginning, and there we go. And there's a lot of people going there.
Well, hey, you know, I say this, and this upsets people. I say, what if there was no mistake made in the Bible? What if Adam and Eve did nothing wrong? And what if everything that happened in the garden, so-called, happened the way it was supposed to happen? What if? I mean, if you can't hardly think that because, you know, you got to think that, like Francisco said, the imperfect.
The imperfect church.
Yeah.
The
imperfect. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Read it, write it, spell it. Yes, sir. Yeah. Oh, okay, well, let's... I want you to see what happens here, because when you put a seed in the ground, what you totally expect that seed to experience is you expect that seed to experience darkness. Why? Because it's buried in the earth. You expect that seed to experience moisture. And you know what you'll do? We used to do it all the time when I was a little boy. We'd pour water on the seed, on the hole where we put the seed in, just to make sure it experienced moisture. Doesn't it? And another thing is that little seed, it's in there, and everything around it, above it and below it, is dirt. It's under pressure. And do you know what? You're sitting there saying, hallelujah, glory to God, we're fixing to get something. And when that happens to you, you're running around biting your fingernails saying, oh my God, I don't know what I'm going to do. The end of the world is coming. We need to turn that around and we need to begin to rejoice when we start to suffer. When things begin to feel the pressure, we need to start. If you turn the scenario around and say, well, glory to God, I'm fixing to experience a breakthrough. Hallelujah. You can't experience a breakthrough without you have to break through.
That could have been
Could be, could. Yeah. Be good. Would be good. Okay, go with me to Matthew 16. I want to stir this water just a little bit more. These are familiar passages of Scripture for most of you. I'm aware of that, or I hope that they are, because I want to stir your thinking about something that many times we don't think about, and I want you to think about it with me. And it is right here, Matthew 16. This is the passage that actually Willard and I, when we were in that jail and we about got kicked out of the jail, and we were preaching to the inmates in the jail. Gosh, that's been 12, 15 years ago, I guess. It's been a long time ago. But this was actually the very passage that the preacher was, the Baptist preacher that was locked up in jail, got upset with me about. So here in this passage of Scripture, Matthew 16, 17, it says, "And Jesus answered, and he said unto them, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father in heaven." And earlier this week, I was thinking about praying. I was thinking about the prayer that we all pray most of the time. And it has to do with that verse right there. And it also has to do with the verse in Matthew and Luke that we have what we call the model prayer. And most of us can pray what we call the model prayer, which goes, "Our Father who art in heaven." All right, don't have to go no further than that. When we pray that prayer without proper understanding of what that is saying in Hebrew, we go on the wrong focus. First of all, we focus on a Father that art in heaven. We begin to look outside, external to the sky, for a Father source substance for our help. It hadn't got anything to do with it. The word heaven comes from the Hebrew word shamayim. That's shamayim. Sheen. This word in Hebrew is a phenomenal word. Sheen. Mem. Yod. Mem. Now then, I give numerical values to these words because in Hebrew, Hebrew spells from right to left, okay? You read Hebrew, when you read Hebrew, you go to the back of the Bible and read the other way. It's just exactly backwards from English. This Hebrew word, shamayim, it's mentioned in Genesis 1:1. When Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, the heavens and the earth. In Hebrew, it's barashit bara Elohim in et shamayim in et va eretz. So that's how it would say it in Hebrew. Well, Hebrew uses two, everybody say two. Two. Hebrew uses two major words in that introduction. And if I were to try to say there is a capsule, a seed, a blueprint, a formula, I would say to you that capsule, that seed, that blueprint is in Genesis 1:1, the first verse, but it's mostly in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, all three chapters. That's really one capsule. That's really one picture of a blueprint. And so it's hard for us to combine all three of those chapters into one significant saying. It's hard to do that. And the reason it's hard to do that is because we've been taught so much religious facade. So when you take this word heaven, this is the word for heaven, heaven, shamayim, immediately if I say heaven, where do you think? And exactly. Everyone, when I say heaven, immediately they point up. They think out. Well, that's totally backwards. The Hebrew word shamayim has to do with something that's within you. It's not something outside you. If you're going to pray to my heavenly Father in heaven, you're going to have to go deep within yourself. You're going to have to go to the shamayim, the heaven that's inside you, not outside you. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, when you are looking for the kingdom of God, don't go looking over there. Don't go looking out yonder. Look within yourself, because that's where the kingdom is hid at. It's not somewhere that you go to unless you go to. Because it's you. It's inside you. You can't. It's not outside you. So right here, Jesus is making a very powerful proclamation, and we haven't gotten it. Here we have been on this, we've had this book for nearly 2,000 years, actually 1,700 or 1,600 more or less, and in the King James setting, we've only had it 400 years or so, and yet we still hadn't got a clue. And the sad thing is, I'm not upset with the people, or common folk, that most of them don't read. What really upsets me and what bothers me are these guys called preachers. It's these guys called exhorters. It's these guys calls themselves prophets or apostles or evangelists or pastors. That's what upsets me, is ignorance gone to seeds, what my grandpa called it. All they do is regurgitate the same thing they heard somebody else regurgitate, that heard somebody else regurgitate it. They've been regurgitating the same stuff for 1,700 years. We just don't have the people who do the research, who'll do the homework, that will get up and really open a meal for you and say, right here you go. Here's you some good broccoli and some good carrots, and there's you a fried chicken leg, and serve you a good meal. We eat garbage and call it food. Heaven. Heaven. All right, look at this. Now watch this, because I'm picking on these words, because words are vital. They're important. Words are seeds. And I tell you, a word will grow something. You might not like what you are eating right now. And you're only eating from the seeds of the words of your mouth. That's what you get. If you're not liking it, then you know what? They can't nobody sow it and change it but you. You're your own farmer. You grow your own crop. Nobody grows it for you. It's yours. That's why that you and I are challenged. And the challenge is simply this: overcome as I overcome. And if you'll overcome as I overcome, then I'll grant you to sit with me. Where? In the heavenly places. Well, hey, puts the challenge back in your court, doesn't it? It sure does. It sure does. Comes back to the very word that we don't like, responsibility. So here we go. Look at this passage, and I'm picking out another word that I want to talk about here. Verse 17 again, Jesus answered, said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father in heaven." And again, instead of pointing out, from now on I want you to point in. Point to your heart, point to your chest, point inside you, because that's where Father, another word for Father, matter of fact, Jesus said, don't call anybody you Father. That's what he said. Don't call no man Father. Don't call, because the Father is the source, its power, its energy, its essence. And source, power, energy, and essence is inside you. And you know, some people call, they say, "Are you New Age?" And I said, "No, I'm not. But I'm not against New Age. I think it's a sad shame that the church is so ignorant that they allow the New Age to preach their message." Mm-hmm. Yes, Diane.
Mm-hmm. And I wanted to read that verse 17 to y'all. It says, "God has blessed you, Simon, son of Jonah. Jesus said, for my Father in heaven has personally revealed this to you. This is not from any human source."
Mm-hmm. That's what it means, revelation. It's divine. It is a divine intuitive knowing that happens in you, in your own heart. So in verse 18 it says, "And I say unto you that you're Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." Upon this rock, what was the rock? And everybody says, well, the rock was Peter. That's what the Catholic Church told us, right? Is that right? That's what the Catholic Church told us, that the first pope or the rock that God built his church. We're going to come back and work with that word church, because that's the one. That's the main one. That's the key one. You got to get that. But they said this, they told you and me this, that Peter was the rock. He was the one that God gave the keys to. Therefore, the succession of popes are the only one who has the key of the kingdom of God on the earth. Now, that's the bill of goods that you and I have been sold for 1,700 years. It's not true. Just not true. And I will show you something. And you can say, I saw it there at Clear River Teaching Center. And you can fill in the date. I saw it there. So here, I want to show you, if you're going to go with that assumption, Peter, the first pope, the rock, and God handed the keys to the kingdom, look at verse 23, verse 22. But Peter took him, that's Jesus, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him and said, "Be this far from you, Lord, this will not be unto you." But Jesus, but Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So now Peter's Satan. So the church is built on Satan. Satan now has the keys of the kingdom of God. If you're going to make Peter the first pope and say that Peter has the keys of the kingdom, Peter, Jesus addressed and calls him Satan. I didn't say that. It says it right there in your Bible. Now they won't admit that. They won't tell you that. But it tells you that right there, clear as the nose on your face. I don't have any problem with that, because I understand both what Peter represents as Petros, a rock, an unmovable stone, and I also know what Satan represents from the original Hebrew as far as that gives controversy or adversity or contrast to your life. And it's not a bad thing. It's really a good thing. But even saying all of those things, coming back, I want to focus on this one word. I will build my church. Everybody say church.
Church.
Everybody say church.
Church.
Church. Comes from the Hebrew word, the Greek word, ek, E-K, or it can be spelled E-X, K-L-I-S-I-A, klesia, or it can be K-E-K-E-L-E-O, Cleo. Ekklesia or Ekkleo. Either way you want to say that. You can say it either way in Greek. This is not a Hebrew word. This is a Greek word. Ekklesia. Now I want to show you. I want to break this down for you so that you have an understanding of it. Because you see, if our focus is wrong and we follow our focus in our journey, and it's wrong, we're not going to end up where we want to be. You can't. You're going the wrong way. And so God is trying to call our attention and say, hey, here's the way. Walk in it. Ecclesia, church. Immediately when you say that, here's what most people think of. It's the place with the steeple on the roof and the stained glass windows. It's the building that people go to. They call that the church. And then when people get a little bit more advanced or think that they're a little bit more advanced, they say the church is us. So they don't call the church a building that they go to. They say we're the church. So if we're gathered together there in my garage and Francisco and Joe and me, and we're all around this car, we're working, and we're greasy and filthy and all that stuff. But yet we're there, we say, well, that's the church. So that's our second opinion. That ain't got nothing to do with it. None of those have anything to do with this word, ekklesia or ekkleo. You might say, well, what is ekklesia? Good, I'm glad you asked. Ek, the word ek means origin. Origin or source. Okay? That's what the word ek or ex. Either one. Origin or source. It is the primary place that anything emanates from. Where does it come from? It comes from its origin, or it comes from its source. It's that original place of its being. That's what the word ek, okay? That's what it means. But then the word kleo or klesia or kleo, either one, when you add that word, the word kleo or klesia, it means to call or pronounce or pronounce by word. So when you combine this word together, ekklesia or ekkleo, it is the original place or the origin or the source from which you call or you speak or you throw words out. Where's that at? It ain't somewhere you go to. It ain't somewhere outside you. It's inside you. Where is the true church? Where is the place of God's residence? Paul tells you that very clearly. He said that you are the temple. You think that a church is a temple. That's what they call them. It isn't. You are. You're that place. You're where the origin, or you're the place where words proceed from. Where do your words come from? They come from within you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do those words do? They call forth. They pronounce. They direct. Your words pronounce. They direct. They say that. And you know what Jesus said? Man, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Every one of you have them. God didn't give them to some dude 2,000 years ago, and now then that dude is through the succession of men that sat over in Rome and say, hey, I'm the Holy See. I'm the Pope. I got the keys. Well, hey, if he is, and he's had them all this long, then why in the hell hadn't he done something? That's it. I did say that. Right, because I'm heated up anyway. He done nothing. They've just created more calamity, more wars, more poverty, more bondage, more people hurting. If you look where the Catholic Church is dominant in the world, you'll always call the places the Catholic Church dominates third world. You know what? They are heaped with poverty. Just look at it. Just take a picture. Just look at it. Third world nations, all dominated by Catholicism. I mean, to me, it's phenomenal. It's good because right now, what's happening, God has given me and you. And you're learning this, you're getting this, you're grabbing this here. I mean, you know, this place, this is a place of origin. That's what this place is. This is a place of origin. It goes out all over the whole world. The revelation or the understanding or the ability to speak, there's nothing here to bind the Word of God. And that's why God has a freedom here to speak. When we had people come from different parts of the world for our conference, different parts of the country, from Texas, from Mississippi, from Indiana, from Florida, people that come and converge here in this place, they said there's such a freedom there. And I said, yeah, it's because the people have labored here together with me 20 plus years to create a freedom where there's not a bondage of religion. Said, well, you can't say that. You can't dress that way. You can't act like that. Man, you can't hear. You know why? Because we do take truly that whom the Son has set free, they're free indeed. So here, go with me. I want to show you. The keys of the kingdom has been given to you. And I'm going to say this again to you. Where is heaven? Now then, that's better. Say it's in here. It's don't point up there. Point inside. Where is heaven? Heaven is inside you. And look with me right here real quickly in Matthew. You're in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you. I'm just going to show you a couple of things in the scriptures that they do with words. So that I want you to find Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6 real quickly. Just put your finger in both places because I want to read from both places simultaneously. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 and I want to read from Luke chapter 6 verse 20. Okay? Now then, find it with me. Matthew 5 verse 3. And everybody see it? What does it say?
Blessed are the poor
in spirit. For theirs is the what?
Kingdom of heaven.
Everybody say, blessed are the poor in spirit.
For theirs is
the kingdom of heaven. Everybody say, that's me. All right, let's look at Luke's rendition of this same thing. Same parable. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. It says, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, Blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Did you see how different, didn't it? Did you see the difference? Huh? Did y'all see the difference? What was the difference?
Kingdom of God.
Matthew called it the kingdom of heaven. Luke called it the kingdom of God. I ask you this. Is there any difference?
No.
There is no difference. Not any. It's exactly the same. Let's everybody say it. Say, the kingdom of heaven,
kingdom of heaven.
And the kingdom of God,
are the same.
They're in the same place. And that place is in me.
Amen.
Okay, I want you to look at another passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 11. And Luke chapter 7. Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 7. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. 11 and 11. Double ones. Matthew 11, 11, it says, "Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of a woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Is that you? If you think of yourself as nothing, he said least. Say, that's me. Hello. Everybody say, that's me.
That's me.
That's me. If you think of yourself as the least, he's talking that you're greater than John the Baptist. That's why I didn't say it. That's what he said. Notice again, I'll read it to you one more time. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of a woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now let's read Luke's rendition of the same thing. Luke chapter 7, verse 28. Verse 28 says, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of a woman..." Is that you? How many of you were born from a woman? Everybody. That's where you come from. You come out of mama's womb. All right, let's look at it again. Verse 28, "I say, among those that are born of a woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God." Notice how Luke put it? Kingdom of God. How does Matthew put it? Kingdom of heaven. You see, the theme in Matthew is the kingdom of heaven. The theme in Luke is the kingdom of God. Do you know it's the same kingdom? It's not a different kingdom. It's not one kingdom that's here on the earth and another kingdom that's somewhere out yonder in space. That's what religion will try to teach you. It's not. It's the same place. It's the same kingdom. Using the same analogy, saying the same thing. And we can use this passage in Luke if you want to. Matter of fact, if you're there in Luke, you just turn over to Luke 17 because you're right there. You can read it and you can see it for yourself. Verse 21. Luke 17, 21, and it says it very clearly in your own Bible, "Neither shall they say, Lo here, lo there." Some translations will say, "Neither will they say, Look here or look there, for behold, the kingdom of God," i.e., the kingdom of heaven, "is where?" It's inside you. So the next time that somebody wants you to pray the Lord's Prayer and you say, "Our Father which art in heaven," and you point out yonder somewhere, shame on you. You better point inside you. And when you go to praying and you go to war, you go to do whatever you're going to do, you better know that the Creator is inside you. God's inside you. He is a very present help anytime that you have a need. And that's where you go. You go inside yourself. How do you do that? Well, the best way I say to do it is through meditation, through practice, and through the discipline of silence, through the discipline of learning to be still and learning to be quiet. Now, I want to read you something out of the Bible, a part of the Bible that they took out. They took it away from you. This circulated in the early church and everybody had a copy of it, so to speak. Okay? This is called the Lost Scriptures that was dug up in 1945, 47. And it has about 30, 40 different books that the Catholic Church tried to destroy. As a matter of fact, they did destroy all of them, because the Catholic Church burned everything and destroyed every piece of information they could that did not agree with what they were trying to sell. And then they rewrote that book that you have in your lap that you call the Bible so that it would say what they wanted it to say, not what they knew that it said 2,000 years ago. So listen to what this is the Gospel of Thomas, circulated in the early church, the 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, and then had to go underground, and its circulation from then on was underground, because anybody found with a copy of it was burned or killed or beheaded or hung if the Catholic Church caught you with it. They didn't want you to have it. They wanted to tell you what it said. They wanted to tell you, you don't need to know what it said. It's of the devil. Here's how it starts out. The Gospel of Thomas, chapter 1, verse 1. And he said, whosoever finds the interpretation of these sayings will not experience death. That's a pretty profound opening. But you see, they were Gnostics. They understood he wasn't talking about physical death. Had nothing to do with physical death. It had to do with the incarnation of spirit in matter. Knowing that if you understood these mysteries, you understood these things, you would no longer separate spirit from matter. In other words, you wouldn't separate God from yourself. You would realize God is yourself. That's what he means when he says that. It had nothing to do with physical duration. Jesus said, let him who seeks continue seeking until he finds. When he finds, he will be troubled. Why? It's a good thing. When he becomes troubled, he will be astonished. When he becomes astonished, he will begin to rule over all. Jesus said, if those who lead you say to you, see the kingdom is in the sky, then the birds of the sky will precede you. If they say to you, it's in the sea, then the fish will precede you. Rather, the kingdom is inside of you and it's outside of you. And when you come to know yourself, then will you become known. Wow. That's in the Gospel of Thomas. You'd have to buy that. It's a shame. They took it out. They grappled over putting. Did you know that the Catholic Church wrestled over putting that gospel in the place of John? And then they won out with the Gospel of John because they had slews, 50, 100 gospels that they could put in there to make a canon of Scripture. But they threw that one out. And they threw that one out because of its content. Because they couldn't manipulate its content. They tried, and they couldn't manipulate the content of it because it was too Gnostic. It was too esoteric. Everybody say esoteric. Esoteric. You need to get familiar with that word. I say it a lot. Esoteric means inner. Everybody say inner. Esoteric means inside you. The kingdom of God is esoteric. It's inside you. It's in you. You need to get it familiar. That's what this is. This is called esoteric material. It's material that deals with the inward work. It's the inwrought work of the Spirit of God. That's what transforms you. That's what changes you. That's the best that you'll ever get. Now, go with me to one passage and I will quit. I'm just going to unhook here. Because I have too much to say. This is going to be part of the basis of the theme of the conference we're going to do in November. So the conference that we're going to do in November will be the weekend before Thanksgiving. I'm not sure of the dates. I think it's somewhere around November the 19th, 18th, 19th, somewhere in that neighborhood, the weekend. This is sort of the basis of what that conference is going to be about. Now, this passage of Scripture will shake you up, and I know it will. And I want it to. I want it to shake you up because I want you to see this in a way that you had never seen it before. And because if you can, if you will, Choice is nobody's but yours. It's your choice. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And before I read this, I want to read something to you that I wrote just the other day. I just wrote this a few days ago. Just listen to this. This will kind of challenge you. The Bible is a mystery book. It's a symbolic book. It's a book of hidden truths. When read as a history, it becomes a book of wars, killing, prejudices, jealousies, anger, great confusion. And I'll pause right there and I'll elaborate on that statement that I've just made. The reason I say that is because the Bible has been used as the source to discriminate and to make lower class and upper class people, to separate dark colored skin and light colored skin. The Bible has been used for that. The Bible has been used as a book to promote slavery, not do away with it. And you know full well yourself that you can go in the Bible and you think that you can kind of establish these ideas. These ideas are a hoax. They are a lie. They have nothing to do with the truth. In God's eyes, it's just like the children's song. There's neither red or yellow, black and white. They are all precious in God's sight. God doesn't see color of skin. God doesn't see ethnic group. God doesn't see poor and rich. God doesn't see elite and those that are not privileged. God sees everyone the same. God sees each one of us as the potential of Himself. Doesn't matter what color your skin. And I know that upsets people because I've preached and I've been in places where there is that motif of separation, where certain people and certain groups and certain skin colors. And so the Bible is the book that's used to establish these divisions. And you know what? I say it's not the Bible. It's a misinterpretation. It's a complete misunderstanding of the Bible. That's what causes this. Causes confusion. But when it's read as a history, it causes more division and causes even more confusion. However, when it's read as a deep mystery, it becomes a healing balm. It becomes a soothing lotion. It becomes a love letter of deep truth. It's the story of two in one, and it's what mythically appears to be one in two. It is the story of what seems to be two great champions, one from above, the other from below. However, the two are really one. It is the timeless one appearing in time. It is the eternal reducing itself to the temporal. It is the spiritual appearing as natural. It is heaven and earth not separated. Let me see, I lost my place here. But appearing as one powerful energy, and that energy is you. The Bible is introduced in Genesis 1 talking about heaven, Shamayim, and talking about earth, Eretz. These are the seeds, the blueprint. The whole of the Bible is built upon these two concepts. We could call these two energies two champions. They are the thread that is woven throughout the whole Bible. It is about celestial and terrestrial. It is the story of the heavenly man and the earthly man, which in truth is really one man, which is you. You are that man. Now, I read that. I just wrote that the other day because it has to do again with the theme of what the conference is going to be about. Because what I'm going to do in the conference is I'm going to take my intention is to take the first 12 chapters of Genesis from the original Hebrew, break it down into its original meaning. But the more I look at it, I thought that's going to take, there ain't no way I can cover 12 chapters in 3 days, in maybe 5 or 6 sessions of preaching. So if I can get the first 4 chapters, it will rock your world, I promise you that. So here in Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, And let's just start reading right here. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I know I need to be closing and backing off here, but I need to make one point at the end of this message. Chapter 15, and so that I can cut it a little bit short, let's just start with verse 35. I'll start here next week, because I need to elaborate a lot on this, and I'm out of time. Verse 35, it says, some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And what body do they come? Now again, you see, it's so customary and so common for you to read this and start thinking literal history. That's what you think. It's not literal and it's not history. When it's talking about dead being raised up, it's talking about the separation that you have given God inside your very being. It's not talking about anybody dead that's in a grave. That's what the religious church has told you, that the ground is going to just give them away, and then those skeletons will come up and God's going to clothe them over with skin and flesh and muscle and organs. And that's dumb. It says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Period. This is not a story about literalness. It's a story about deep mysteries. And you have to understand these mysteries. They ain't talking nothing about dead bodies coming up out of a grave. And, you know, not go like, I want to, sometimes I hear them preachers on TV, I want to just grab them and just choke the. Some men will say, verse 35, some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You fool. I like the way Paul says that. He uses pretty strong words.
Yeah.
You fool. That which you sow is not quickened or made alive except it die. And that which you sowest, you sow not the body it'll be, but the bare grain. It may chance a wheat or a corn or something else. But God gives it a body as it pleased God. And to every seed God gives his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Verse 40, there are also celestial. I'm reading from the King James, but let me give you the original here, the original Greek right here. The original Greek is saying that there are, and some of your translations may say this heavenly. Does anybody have a translation that says heavenly? Let me give you another word for celestial. When you think of celestial, let me tell you what they were really wanting you to think of and what they really wanted you to see. They really wanted you to see the astrological signs. The celestial signs are the celestial heavens. Are really the astrological signs, the 12 signs that are the 12 apostles, that are the 12 foundation stones, that are the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. They are the 12 creative energies of God that creates you, a physical being. So when he says the celestial, then he says bodies terrestrial, those are the two champions that the whole of the Bible is about. It's the heavenly man. And it's the earthly man. It's the man which is from above and the man which is from below. And I'll read this one verse. I'm trying to quit. Oh, gosh, I'm out of time. I'm in timelessness, y'all. I'm in eternity. I know I'm trying to get plugged back into time, and I don't want to. I'm in an eternal moment, and I don't want to get out of it. I want to stay in this eternal moment. I want us in this moment. I want us to begin to be transformed by this eternal moment. But still, I have to deal with this, what seems to be an enemy called time, when it's really not an enemy. Let me read you this. I just wrote this yesterday in closing. I want to read one more verse out of this passage here. And again, next week I'll start right here, because there's so much I need to need from this chapter that Paul's writing about. So listen to this. I just wrote this, well, I said day before yesterday. In all of the ancient wisdom schools, which were known as mystery schools, they taught basically the same thing, which was known universally. Did you get that? Those are statements that I say and I make that I put a big seal in, because you have to pause and start really thinking about this. I'll read it one more time. In all of the ancient wisdom materials, or all of the ancient schools, when I say all, I am talking not only those which existed in Africa, or in Egypt, or in the Middle East, or in China, or in South America, or in North America, or in Mexico, or in India, or anywhere on the earth that you want to go. All of the ancient schools taught and preached and said the same thing. No division. They just said it in different cultural languages. All of the ancient schools taught basically the same thing. And that was this. It was known as the perennial philosophy. Y'all don't know what that is, do you? Perennial. Do any of y'all know what perennial means? How many of you have ever planted a flower and it was called a perennial flower? You know why it was called that? Because it come back on its own. That's what perennial means. Perennial can also have the synonym of eternal. It's the same, could be the same word. Perennial can also be eternal. Perennial can also be non-seasonal. It just simply means it reproduces, it comes back. So the perennial philosophy got known and got turned the secret doctrine. Not as a dogma, but as a teaching. They taught people how to answer the same basic question which all ask. Those questions were, who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What am I? What is life all about? Those are basic questions all people, all nations ask. Today, our wisdom, our mystery schools, are known as colleges and universities. They teach not the great mysteries, but they teach people how to get a profession, go out, and make money. In other words, make your own mark. The perennial philosophy was used for instruction or teaching, not for dogma or a belief system. They were the teachings and instructions about the living temple, which is mankind. This wisdom and this knowledge led mankind to what was called salvation and or redemption, which was victory or triumph over death. Death not meaning the end of life, but the beginning of physical life in a new, profound realm. In other words, your turn again to experience the joy or pain of reincarnation. The perennial philosophy, where the treasures deposited in storehouses or churches, the church or Protestant or Catholic is no longer a holder of these treasures. It lost them approximately 1700 years ago and replaced them with a set of rules and regulations, which are called doctrine and dogma or religious beliefs. These great treasures were considered to be the light that shone in the darkness. In other words, they were the life of God, or the power of God, that lived in the hearts of humankind. Those who carried this light were called the Illuminati, or the Illuminated Ones, or the Luciferian Ones. These enlightened people were those who were or had been initiated into the perennial philosophies. Not a secret, for it was hidden in plain sight. It was everywhere, day and night. These philosophies or wisdom teachings were in the plants, the animals, the birds. That's why you go to many ancient schools. That's what they use to teach these things. If you go and look at the aeroglyphs, aeroglyph just simply means a holy character or a holy writing on the walls or the temples of Egypt. What will you see there? You will see nature in its perennial philosophy, teaching these wisdom teachings. We've lost them. The church, as we see it, is no longer the depository of these great truths, these treasures. But you know what? We're starting to find them. We're starting to dig them up. We're starting to redeem them. Amen? Amen, Joe?
There was someone telling me it was on the news or on a documentary or something about a little 5-year-old boy that's already going to college. Because, you know, and everything, he knows all of the history of certain eras, and they were saying that he was incarnate, you know, from, I think they named somebody that they thought that he was, because of all the knowledge that he already had at 5 years old. And he wasn't taught this, he just knew
it. He just knew it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've seen that. And so what other kind of an explanation can you give that? It's hard to give it. It's hard to give a 5-year-old an explanation. How did you know this?
Right.
I just know it. He had to come here programmed with it.
Mm-hmm. And he just chose to remember.
Exactly. He obviously didn't read the books, and memorize them. So those are tremendous conundrums. Anybody else? Come on, Charles Turner. Y'all have to say. Hug Francisco. He's leaving us. He's going to Florida, going to the Sunshine State.
How long?
How long? He's moving down there forever. He hopes to find him a concubine down there. Some other kind of bind. Something he can conky with.
I'm sure I will.
Yeah, I'm losing a really good friend and a co-worker.
Yes, sir.
But God has more plans.
That's
awesome.
Yeah. You're going next week?
Next week.
Friday. I'll be there Friday.
Where are you going to?
Orlando.
Going to Orlando.
I got family in Lakeland.
Oh, yeah.
He had to find the pages from the last lap rent.